All right, we're going to continue on in Luke today. We've been in Luke since January. We're going to continue on there. I think the text that we're going to be in today is an encouraging one. I think it's one that we're all going to connect with quite quickly because we're going to see today that Jesus is going to talk about a topic that we all know very well. It's a topic of family, and it's the topic of community. And see, I realize right out of the gate here that many of us are going to have a multitude of family backgrounds that we're coming from and that we're bringing to this idea of family. But whatever those backgrounds are, you see, I think there remains in each one of us this innate desire to belong somewhere, this innate desire to have a place and a family, an identity that we can call for our own. And I think the theme song Cheers was onto this when they say, Rob told me I can't sing, so I'm not going to sing, but it's the I know, trust me, you don't want it. The theme song Cheers, like a place where everybody knows your name. They're onto something here. I think we all get this, and it's something that we desire. It's so hardwired into each one of us to belong somewhere. It's what we spend so much time, we run in circles with work and clubs and games and different things that we try to create these groups for ourselves, for these communities for us to have. And Christ is going to address this morning in Luke because one of the grand themes of the Bible, actually, one of the grand themes right from the beginning to end of the Bible is that God has a place for us to belong and God has a place for us to dwell. You see, right in the beginning of Genesis, this was all there. It was the original place, both the physical place and the community to dwell in. And it was a perfect place. And a perfect union with God was there. And that was fulfilling and satisfying for man. This is what we're designed for. It's what we long for. It's what we're trying to fill the void with. Here's the spoiler alert for today. I'm going to give it to you right out of the gate. It's the beautiful thing. It's the encouraging thing. If you hear me say nothing else for the rest of our time together, I want you to hear me say this. Leave hearing this, and if this is all you get, meditate on it, ponder it. I hope you can come to believe this, that God, through the work of Christ, invites you back into his community, his family. Christ is going to restore the place that we lost in Genesis. If you get nothing else today, take that with you. All right, but let's get going. We're going to be in Luke. If you don't have a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. Our greeters will be coming up and down the aisles. If you don't have one, keep this Bible. We hope it's a gift for you. Keep those if you don't have one. And as those are being happened as well, you know, the other thing I want to remind us of is just to stop and think about what this book is, the Bible, that the God of the universe desired so much to be known by us and to have us love him that he wrote us a book. That's mind-blowing if we were to stop and think about it. And we should just treasure this book. We should study it intently. It's just mind-blowing if we stop and think about that. We could spend a whole Sunday right there. Before we get in, actually, I want to pause and pray. So if you would, bow your hearts. Join me in prayer for a minute. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for creating this place and for creating us. Thank you for not remaining distant, but being a God who loves us so much that you came to us, that you speak to us. Father, communicate with us through your word this morning. Help us to realize that our identity is rooted in you as our dad. Embrace us and love us. Teach us this morning through the power of your spirit and through the words of your son. Father, we ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 8, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Luke chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. We're only going to cover three short verses. Luke chapter 8, verses 19 is where we're going to pick up. And here's what we see there. Then his mother and his brothers came to him, but they could not reach him because of the crowd. And he was told, "Your mother and your brothers are standing outside, desiring to see you." But he answered them, "My mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it." All right, three short verses. We're going to spend all of our time here today. And there's a few things I want us to see right out of the gate here. When we're looking at only three verses like this, Luke doesn't actually define for us who all the pronouns are. The his, the he, and the my. The main character here he's referring to is Christ, because this is actually part of a longer story. So those are the pronouns. I want to make sure we're all on the same page here, that Luke is referring to Christ. And the other main characters are Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the physical brothers of Jesus, the other children of Joseph and Mary. That's the main characters that we see right here in the story. So just so we're all on the same page with that. You know, as I spent time in this passage over the past few weeks, three things stood out to me. The first is actually a continuation of the same theme that Pastor Robert Green spoke on a couple weeks ago when he was here with us. If you missed that, I'd encourage you to go back and podcast that or find it on the sermon. It was a great passage on just understanding what it means to hear and do the Word of God. So I'd encourage you to go back and listen to that. If you recognize that phrase, it's the same way that Christ ends this sentence here. So this passage is actually part of that longer passage of the parable of the sower and the parable of the lamp under the jar. But we split this up. We're going to talk a little bit about this morning what it is to hear and do the Word of God. It's going to kind of bob and weave through the sermon, but I'm not going to spend a sermon dedicated to that because Pastor Robert Green already did that. The other two themes that I see in here that stood out to me, one is a minor theme, one I think is a major theme. The minor theme here is that Jesus in this passage shows us that he can experience and understand what it is to have physical, earthly family tension. He demonstrates for us at times that the needs of his earthly family actually will take a subordinate position to the needs of following God. So we're going to unpack that for a little bit. The second, or the major lesson, I think Jesus here is in a simple sentence, is going to radically start to change the way that spiritual family is understood. And he's going to begin to usher in the concept of his church and the idea that we can be adopted as sons and daughters of God. It's an incredible thought. He's restoring those family connections, restoring that community that was lost back in Genesis. And this would have been a radical new way of thinking for those that were listening to the story. All right, so let's go back to that first minor lesson. The minor lesson here is I think we can see that Jesus does experience the tension of what it means to serve God at the expense of his earthly family. Because we see that Jesus has an earthly family, and with that came natural family dynamics, natural tensions. And all of us can understand what that's like, because we all know what family tension is like. So first of all, why is this important to know? I think one thing here is that it's good for us to remember who Jesus was, and I think Christ takes the time to point these things out throughout his gospel. That yes, Christ is divine, he's God, he's transcendent, deserving of all glory. But he's also immanent. And he walks the same life that we walk. He knows what these things are like, the good and the bad of family tensions. Christ gets these things, and we can resonate that, and we can accept the fact that our Lord knows our lives intimately. And that's always so good to remember. I know that's really good for me to remember those things. Okay, so I've already stated here that I think this is a minor lesson. I think we could probably move on from here if we wanted to, but I actually want to pause. I'm going to unpack this a little bit further, and here's why. Because I think so many of us understand this dynamic of family tension and what it means to serve our families versus serve others versus serve the church versus work, all of these things that demand so much of our time, I probably have had this conversation with a dozen of you over the past several months. So I think it's actually healthy for us to just pause here this morning and not move on to the major theme that we'll get to in a moment. Hopefully I won't spend too much time here, but I might. So stay with me. But this is an idea that we all get. You know, maybe not all of us. The Gospel of Mark here would tell us that the reason the family of God or family of Christ was coming to get him was they actually thought he was going out of his mind. He was being crazy, saying things that were just crazy thoughts, offending the wrong people, working too hard, whatever the case may be. They were coming to try to pull him away. And Christ, you know, not with disrespect or not dishonoring his family, says, no, I'm here to do the work of God. And my family is the one that hears and understands the word of God. So not all of us might be that level of family tension, but we all do get, I think, the idea of how do we balance our time so that we give the right amount of honor to our families, we provide for our families in the appropriate way, but we also don't do it in a way that doesn't provide for others and provide for the church. I know my wife and I talk through this tension all the time. Constantly we're talking about our schedules and how many nights of the week does our family get versus how many nights of the week does the church get or how many nights of the week do I go out and serve others or maybe not even time but resources and emotional energy. Who gets all these things? And I think we see right here in this brief interaction with Christ that in this instance, he does place greater importance on his calling to serve God rather than the immediate needs of his family. That's an important concept. I think it's one that we can all struggle with. But we can also get easily trapped here if this is where we were to stay and we were to take this example only and just make a blanket statement and apply it to all of our lives, right? Because there's plenty of scriptures where we know that Christ goes out of his way to provide and honor his family. and care for them. Like at the cross, when he's there dying, he looks down and commissions a disciple to care for his mother. Or after he's resurrected, he intentionally seeks out two of his brothers who didn't believe. The Gospel of John would tell you that not all of his brothers believed in what he was saying and who Christ was. And he goes to them intentionally so that they can believe. And those brothers go on to write books of the New Testament. So he's intentional in providing for the needs of his family. He's not sacrificing that. In fact, 1 Timothy would tell us the person who doesn't provide for the needs of his family, both spiritually and economically, is worse than an unbeliever. That's not something to take lightly, right? Or Proverbs 31 speaks glowingly of the spouse, the mother, the wife, that so diligently cares for her family and provides for her family. So we know that these things actually have some level of tension in the scriptures. Because the reality is, we should be honoring and respecting our families primarily, but we also should be sacrificing some of those things for the call of God in our lives, at the expense of our family sometimes. I mean, we follow a God who sacrificed his son for the sake of others. All right, so if I could, allow me just a quick illustration here. This helps me think through these things. Maybe it'll help you too. Picture a water fountain with me, if you would. Actually, when I shared this with my wife earlier this week, she preferred chocolate fountain. So picture a chocolate fountain, wedding, multiple tiers, right? Stuff's overflowing. You can dip strawberries in it. You get what I'm picturing here? Okay. Picture that. And this is how I try to think of my time. This is how I try to think of my emotional energy when it comes to serving. The first tier here, as stuff overflows out of the top, the first tier here is my personal walk with God. It's me becoming more Christ-like, maturing into Christ-like, Christ-likeness. It's my time in the Word. It's praying. It's journaling. And as this pool fills up, the water, or the chocolate, will then spill over into the next tier. You see, the point in this illustration right here is that out of the overflow of my walk with Christ, I can then begin to serve others. Water's still going in, and then water starts to spill over. So the question then becomes, how many tiers are in our life, and who gets what tier, right? That's the tough question. And I think this is where it gets really tricky, and it's actually unique to many of us. I think it's different for so many of us. With this one exception, I think I'd call out. For those of us who have chosen to be married, I think that next level is our spouse. I think if we understand Scripture rightly, if we understand what Scripture teaches us about the covenant of marriage, that next tier has to be our spouse. We're actually to grow to become one. So out of that, first tier flows into filling into my spouse. So if I'm off serving, if I'm off working or off playing to the detriment of my wife's spiritual condition or our just relationship with each other, that's not loving her as Christ would love the church. Christ never forsakes the church. So that second tier can be unique to us because after it is my spouse, it's your spouse if we're married. I think we have to see that because we're called to protect, provide for, and pursue our spouses. So the second tier fills up. I'm growing in Christ-likeness. My wife and I are loving and serving each other faithfully, and out of the overflow of that, water can then go to the next tier. But then we're stuck with that next question. Who's at the next tier and how many tiers are there? Is it work? Is it family? Is it serving the church? Is it serving our neighbors? Is it serving those we don't know who need to know Christ? I don't think Scripture makes clear distinctions on this all the time. And I know we can't forsake our responsibilities to care for our families, both economic and spiritually, but Scripture is also full of warnings to not forsake our call to serve God and serve others and share Christ, and at times place the needs of our family at a subordinate level to those things. Honestly, this tension is a hard one. I think it's one that we all have to kind of manage through in our lives, and I think it actually kind of ebbs and flows depending on what sphere of life or what spectrum of life we're in. As I've talked through this, I actually think there's two good spectrums to keep in mind, and as I say these two things, just consider for yourself which of these two spectrums might apply to you. I think there's two ends of the spectrum. One is that we can be so busy off working or serving others or serving the church that we forsake the need to serve our family. In fact, we might actually be hiding from serving our family because it's easier to be out serving others and not doing the hard work of taking care of our marriages and taking care of our children. That's one end of the spectrum, although I think the other end of the spectrum is just as off balance, just as off kilter. if we're constantly at home placing the needs of our family higher than the needs of our church and others. So we're hiding at home because we're forsaking that call and that responsibility that we should actually be out serving others. Those are two ends of the spectrum that I think we can constantly be evaluating ourselves on and figuring out where we are in that and trying to find that right balance that I realize is really hard. All right, I might have taken a bit longer on that than I actually expected. So here's how to encourage you. Just be constantly in prayer over how God wants you to serve and how he wants you to spend your time. And realize that I think when we look at Scripture, especially if we look at the life of Christ, there's not a lot of tears. I think we try to put too many tears into our life. And then by the time stuff gets down, it's just a little trickle of water that actually gets out. I don't know. That's just my random thoughts on that idea anyway. But let's come back to the story. You see, I think whatever the motivation was for the family of Christ to come to him and seek his time, it was taken by Christ as an interruption to his ministry, an interruption to his calling and what he was doing for his Father. So he takes the time here to explain what it is and how to belong to the most important family of all, the family of God. So if I think if we rightly understand what Christ is saying here, it's only one sentence that we get out of Christ, but if we rightly understand what he's saying here, he's taking the opportunity to define for us, to redefine for us, or maybe refine for us what the understanding of family actually is. Because right here is a beautiful, glorious, and subtle invitation for anyone to come and belong to the family of God. To belong to the family of God. To be considered at home with the sovereign ruler of the universe. Stop and think about that. To be considered at peace with the sovereign ruler of the universe. It's mind-blowing if we stop and think about that. Because if we realize we don't deserve that. We've lost that back in Genesis as a result of sin. We have no business actually being in a right standing with God, being in a right relationship with a parent, with a child of disobedience. But look at the invitation that Christ puts before you. It's right in verse 21. He says, and I'll just paraphrase this for a minute, Christ's family, my family, your family, all of our families, is the one who hears and does the word of God. As I mentioned earlier, I think this is actually one of the grand themes of the entire Bible that I don't think we can miss today. It's the answer, it's the balm for the great longing of our souls, one of the great hopes of our souls, to be a son or a daughter of God, to be at peace with our eternal Father. You see, one of the most common ways we see God referred to throughout the Scriptures is one of a father. It fundamentally defines who he is on a number of levels. And because our dad created us in his image, we long for that. But sin severed that relationship. This is the void that we're so hard and so longing after. It's what we're trying to fill with everything. To be cherished by our father. To be desired by him. To be at home with him. To be accepted by God as our dad. Anybody who has young children knows what that looks like in the eyes of a 3-year-old or a 4-year-old. And to be adopted by the God of the Bible means this, that through the belief and through the work of Christ, he's opening up the doors for us to be members of his family and to dwell in right relationship with him. All right, here's a critical piece I want us to see as it relates to who Christ is saying this to in this story and what impact that has, what authority Christ is claiming. The primary audience that hears these words in verse 21 isn't his earthly family. The primary audience is actually Israelites, those of Jewish descent. And these are people who would have fundamentally defined themselves as being the chosen people of God, as the children of God. And that would have been through the lineage of Abraham, through the blood of Abraham, and through adherence to the Mosaic Law. And this is what the Apostle Paul, I think, so deliberately and so intentionally takes a big chunk of the book of Romans and the bulk of Galatians to and tries to walk us through that the inheritance of God to be considered his children isn't simply based on a lineage to Abraham or an adherence to a Mosaic code. You see, it's not just the flesh, it's not just the will of the man that can determine if we're a child of God or not, but it's the person that believes in Christ, who hears the word of God and does it. You see, in making this statement in Luke, Christ is actually claiming to be God. He's actually defining for us spiritual family. And for the Israelite, for the Jews who would have heard this, only God would have had the authority to make that statement or that claim. So this is monumental that Jesus is staking his claim as the Messiah, as God here, the definer of spiritual families. And Christ is turning upside down what they would have thought, that God's family, that his family, our family, every one of our families, that spiritual family is those that hear the word of God and do it. Now, I know I'm going to be repeating that phrase a lot. I'm intentionally repeating that phrase a lot. We're going to continue to talk about that. I'll say it another way. The family is now open to anyone who understands that Christ is the very word of God and speaks the very words of God. I say it that way because in the Gospel of John, John would teach us this, that Christ is the physical word of God. Go to John 1. I don't mean physically go to John 1, but if you were to go to John 1, it would tell us that Christ is the word made flesh. It's the word that dwells among us. So this reminds us, if we put these two things together to connect for us, that Christ is the one that we need to hear. Christ is the one that we need to understand. Christ is the one that we need to believe and follow and do as he instructs. He is the word of God. He speaks the words of God. Specifically in John 1, verses 12 to 13 would say this. But to all who did receive him, that's Christ here, so to all who did receive Christ, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So do we hear that? Do we catch it? To become children of God is not of blood, meaning we are not naturally born into this. In fact, in our natural state, Scripture would tell us that we're actually alienated from God. And if we don't want to be alienated from God, if we actually want to be children of God, adopted by God, to be restored as his children, to be at peace with him, it's not accomplished by the will of the flesh. Scripture is clearing that, meaning we cannot choose ourselves to be adopted by God through any adherence to a code or any adherence to rules by any merit of ourselves. Let's connect this back to Luke 8, because I think it's actually the same thing that Christ is teaching us throughout the whole of Luke 8 and the three parables that lead up to this, that the person who belongs to the family of God is the one who hears and does the word. Actually, if you were to look at verse 15, go ahead and look in verse 15 of chapter 8. I think you'll actually get this in a greater sense of context. Another way of saying this same thing, follow along with me here out of verse 15. Another way of saying, hearing and doing the word of God is right there. It's the one that has the ears to hear the word of God, holds it fast in an honest and good heart, and bears fruit of the word of God. It's another way of saying the same thing. So catch this. Stay with me. I think this is critically important today. I don't want us to miss this at all. The defining mark of the Christian, the defining mark of the one who is a child of God is this. The word of God is made known in their mind. The word of God transforms their heart. And the word of God redefines the labor of their hands. That's huge. And that's a lot. And that's going to cost us a lot if we were to really follow that out. But does it define you? Think about this. Does this define you? Would somebody look at you, would they look at us as a church and say these things? I'll say it this way. There is someone who knows the word of God, who knows Christ and has faith in the ways of him. There is someone whose heart is being transformed by the grace of God in their lives. And there is someone who's just present with others, constantly demonstrating the truth, the grace, and the mercy of Christ. It's huge. Indulge me for a moment. I actually think there's a literary character who illustrates this quite well. This idea of being completely transformed in our hearts and our minds and the works of our hands. It's the character of Jean Valjean from Les Miserables. Forgive my French. I'm probably not very good at speaking French. But if you don't know the story of Les Mis, this will be a minor spoiler alert. You should know the story of Les Mis. It's one of my favorites. I love it. But if I could summarize a 1,200-page novel in about 20 seconds, here how I would do this, specifically to the character of Jean Valjean. Jean Valjean deserved nothing from his society. He was a convict. He was a thief. But after prison, he came into contact with a bishop, Bishop Bienvenu. And this bishop displayed to Jean Valjean complete and unmerited mercy. Undeserved, completely undeserved. And as this story progresses, Jean Valjean actually starts to refer to him not as bishop, but as father. It's a little subtle and beautiful illustration of the transition he makes. And Jean Valjean goes out through the rest of the story. His life is transformed. He's actually now the one who is constantly demonstrating mercy and generosity and grace towards others, because it was shown to him, and he realized he didn't deserve it. See, the idea here is that we should see ourselves as Jean Valjean. And in this story, the Christ figure is the bishop. We deserve nothing from God, but Christ gave us unmerited mercy and forgiveness. And out of a humble recognition of that, are we transformed to the point where we can call God Father intimately? And are we transformed to the point that we just give and give and give of our lives because so much has been given to us? Unless we think God should give these things to us or adopt us because of who we are, let me remind you of what I've already said. I think this is so good. Scripture constantly reminds us of these things. But apart from Christ, we're alienated from God because of sin. We lost the community that we had in Genesis. We can't redeem ourselves. We can't restore that right relationship with God. But the beautiful news is Christ can. That's the beautiful news. And it's a humbling and it's a beautiful reality. And as Elliot Grudem shared with us a couple weeks ago, this is scandalous grace. That although we alienate ourselves from God, he loves us so much that Christ redeems us. Unmerited, scandalous grace. This idea of spiritual families is going to continue on through the New Testament. The Apostle Paul is going to routinely remind us. He's going to routinely use the very familial language as he refers to the church. Because see, if we're all children of God, if we're collectively children of God, we're brothers and sisters in Christ, and he uses the illustration of family to constantly talk about the church. I actually thought about trying to find a couple of scriptures for us to go to kind of just drive this point home or show us or reinforce it. But actually the difficult part was I couldn't pick one out because it just bleeds throughout the New Testament, this idea that the church is the family of God. It's this new family of God, which should remind us that to do the work of God alongside brothers and sisters within the church means to work in the family business. Now, some of us might have some backgrounds where working in family business is not a good idea. My father owns his own business. I wasn't about to go into the family business. But regardless of what our backgrounds is here, Scripture teaches us how true families to be recognized in the context of working alongside each other. And Pastor Green pointed this out a couple weeks ago, that there's 59 one another statements in the New Testament. 59 stuff like love one another, bear with one another, encourage one another, have patience with one another. If you were to count all those up, there's 59 of those throughout the New Testament. So that defines who we should be as a family working together. But what is the family business? What is the goal of the family of God? What is that task that we should all be united in achieving? And I think Christ answers the question for us in Luke 8 throughout the whole three parables there. Because if one of the grand themes of the Bible is that God's redemption of his own people to be adopted as his children, if that's one of the grand themes of the Bible, which I believe it is, then doing the word of God means being a part of redeeming people. It's taking part in that work. When we understand this, when we realize that the work of the family is to multiply our family, to expand our family, to invite others and other brothers and sisters in to be adopted, it's beautiful work. It's really hard work. But this is what we're working to restore, that which was lost in Genesis. What should we ultimately want for our neighbors? Redemption. What should we want for our spouse? Redemption. What should we want for our children? Redemption. What should we want for our coworkers? Redemption. What should we want for the barista that we come in contact with every day serving coffee? Redemption. What should we want for the person sitting next to us today? Redemption. We all want this. This is what we should all be about in the work of God. You see, the family chore that we're given is not just simply to take out garbage or clean dishes or mow the lawn. It's to be about redemption, to be ambassadors of Christ for redemption. An ambassador for Christ. I think that word's an interesting one, ambassador. And you know, with all the political turmoil a little bit, this is an interesting idea, but picture with me the idea of an ambassador. An ambassador for the United States to any country. It doesn't matter what country here. I'll just pick Egypt. So picture with me the U.S. ambassador to Egypt. You know what the interesting thing about being an ambassador is? There's no off switch. There is no concept of anything that, like, off the record. Everything they say, everything they do, everything that they portray reflects the United States to whoever they're serving, wherever they are. That's the really interesting concept of the word ambassador. If we're ambassadors of Christ, there is no off switch. There is no moments of off the record. Everybody that we come in contact with, we give Christ. That's a huge task. Because there's no off switch until the ambassador of the United States comes back to the U.S. There's no off switch for us as Christians until we reach glory. We're pilgrims, foreigners in this land, ambassadors of Christ. You see, one of the first family commandments given in Genesis was to actually be fruitful and multiply, reproduce family. And yes, it's good for us to do these things physically, of course, but isn't it also important for us to do these things, to carry these things on, to reproduce the family image of Christ? To reproduce, to make more and better disciples, we often say around here. Isn't that the idea? Isn't that the work that Christ was doing right here when he put his needs of his own family at a subordinate level? And let's not mistake how we know and how we can be assured that we're actually a part of this family. Because Christ tells us over and over again in this passage and in this chapter 8, we are children of God because we know the Word of God and we do the Word of God. We live in an era where it is easier than ever to know the Word of God. You can subscribe to 19 sermon podcasts a week, a day. I don't know how many, endless amount of sermons you could podcast. At the click of a button on a computer or a phone, you can pull up a library of translations, a library of commentaries. They can tell you all the Greek words. You can know the Word of God really well in this era of information. But these things are pointless. Pointless if we're not doing the Word of God. Brian Chappell would say it this way: those who study the Bible only to gain more information may believe their minds are expanding, when in fact only their heads are swelling. The Word of God must get us to the point where it transforms our minds, renews our hearts, and redefines the work of our hands. That's knowing and doing the Word of God. It's the hard work of living with brothers and sisters in love. It's the hard work of sharing Christ with others who don't know him. It's the hard work of being present in this world and serving out of the overflow of our own growing in Christ-likeness. And sometimes these things require us to make sacrifices of our earthly families. Some of you know this, some of you may not. I like to take pride in my Scottish heritage, and in Scottish culture, name is a really important concept. We have family mottos, family tartans, kilts, not skirts. We have family crests. Family is an important thing that identify ourselves, that actually creates these places where we belong. You see, the Gordon clan is my place. And this was instilled in me very early as a young boy. I can remember sitting with my grandfather and my father, and they would say routinely, "Do not dishonor the name of the family." And the family name is Bydand. It's Scottish. It means steadfast or devoutly loyal. And I love that idea. I have a mug at home with that. I have a mug at home that says, "Do well and let them say Gordon." I love this stuff, right? You see, simply by birth, Gordons are accepted into the clan. Simply by birth. You carry the name. I can wear the kilt, not skirt. I'm accepted. In fact, I can inherit all the blessings of the clan. Little known secret here. There was a time when my wife and I spent as the conveners of the Gordon clan for New York State. We'll move past that. You see, the Scottish games were here this weekend. If the weather wasn't so bad, yes, I'm a fair weather Scot. If the weather wasn't so bad, I would have gone. But the thing is when I go there and I tell them who I am, if I share with my name, I am instantly welcomed into a tent. I may not know anybody else, but I am ushered in immediately as a member of the Gordon clan. It's remarkable. actually. And you see, all of us, I think, have something. We're longing for something to scratch this itch, to desire a place, that community, where we're just blanketly welcomed, to have an identity that's in something greater than us, to be a part of a legacy, to work as unto something more than ourselves. I think this is how God's created us. And this is the perfect balance that we had in Genesis that we lost. We lost the perfect place, we lost the perfect community, but we didn't lose the homesickness, we didn't lose the longing for this. Here's what the Apostle Paul would say in Galatians 4. Listen to this. It's in Galatians 4. When the fullness of time had come, that's a beautiful little phrase on just the sovereignty of God and his perfect timing. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoptions as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. You see, here's the beautiful picture that I'm trying to convey this morning. Christ gives us an open invitation to join his clan, to be a part of his family, to have community in his church, and to be working alongside brothers and sisters to help bring about eternal and lasting legacies. And here's the beautiful concept of being adopted. Whereas in the Scottish clans, you need to be born into these things by blood, God freely offers you membership in the family of God by simply knowing and doing the word of God. Not so simply. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. All of my time here this morning, this is what I'm trying to convey. This is what I'm trying to portray. It's what I'm offering us today. We can find eternally lasting satisfaction as adopted children of God if we know Christ, if we're transformed by Christ, and we're redefined by Christ, if we're his ambassadors, bearing the fruit of adoption, carrying forth an eternal birthmark. To take part in the great story of the redemption of mankind? What an opportunity. What a privilege. The band's going to come back up on stage, and as they do, I'd like to invite you to consider this invitation to Christ's family. You see, last week we spent time in Sacrament Sunday celebrating communion and reminding ourselves that communion is remembering Christ. It's remembering his work, that his body was broken for our sins, that his blood was poured out for the forgiveness of our sins. And this redeeming work of Christ is what we have to believe in to become sons and daughters of God. You see, each week when we celebrate this, we do so as a family, as a people who are reminding ourselves and we're reminding each other of our common identity in Christ. We're uniting ourselves around his table. So there's going to be two songs that follow. If you believe these truths of Christ, if you believe these things and you're transformed by them, come. Share in the family table. You can come, you can take the matzah. There'll be two songs to do this. You can come take the matzah, dip it in the wine or the juice, whatever your convictions are. And in doing this, remember that this is God's family, that God sent his Son to claim you for your sins. You are a son or a daughter of God, and we're all brothers and sisters united in the same mission, sharing a meal together. Let's pray. Father, Abba, how incredible that you welcome us into your family. How awesome that we can call you Dad and that you love us so steadfastly. Father, continue to renew our hearts and our minds and our hands so that we can be reproducing your image and be about the family work that you have for us. God, we love you. Teach us this morning how to love each other better. Teach us this morning how to share you with others more fully. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus, your Son. Amen.